That's all that I'm saying. Now, what I'm going to say, because of who I'm preaching from the writing of Luke. And I'm amazed how many people have never done study, and then because some people do study after certain individuals, they take what they say as gospel and they go from there. But Luke is the perfect author for what we're going through. Luke probably wrote more about diseases that Jesus handled that there was no cure for than any of the others. And there's a reason for that. I'm going to look at one of those, so you need to keep your Bibles open. But let me explain, if you'll just give me, I don't know how far I'll get in this. Let's go to the first chapter first. Let's do this. Let's go to the first chapter first. Because you've got to understand who it is that's writing this, who Luke was. Now, we know we're limited in the Bible what we know for certain about him. A fellow one time scolded me, said, "You said that Luke was a doctor. He's not a doctor." Well, Colossians 4:14 says he was a physician. So we know that for all certainty. And the key to me, I personally believe, and here's where it starts. I believe he's responsible for two books in your Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Some people think he wrote Hebrews too, and that's fine. That's what I'm saying. I'm not falling out over that. But we know the book of Luke and the book of Acts because he said it. He says it right here in the beginning. He lets us know who he is, his background. He tells us a little bit about himself. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration," watch this phrase, "a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." What he's saying is, I didn't see it. I'm recording what others saw. Eyewitness accounts. Keep that in mind. He also said it is a declaration, an order of a declaration that many have taken. That's important that you see that many have taken. "It seemed good to me," verse 3, "to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order." He said, I'm putting this in order. "Most excellent," the next word, Theophilus. Let me stop right there. You'll find that he's writing to this Theophilus, and it's important that you understand a little bit about Theophilus because he's mentioned in Acts chapter 1. He sets aside as well. He said, this is a treatise that I'm writing again to Theophilus. And he says the reason why he's writing this, verse 4, "that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, Luke was a Gentile. We know from the Bible that he was a Gentile. We know that he was a physician. History records most of the other things that we know about Luke. Originally, Luke did not understand how the Holy Spirit was using him because I believe that Luke was part of a special group. I heard one historian say, and I have a tendency to believe, he feels that Luke was a genius. I do too. I do. I feel he's probably one of the most intellectual writers that you can read after in your New Testament. Because originally, there's several of the school of thought, and you may differ, but they feel that Luke started his study as an attorney and later got involved in as a physician because a friend of his had medical problems and his heart was drawn to that. But his mind was capable of perceiving both. It is very well historically documented, and others believe, Tiberius was a madman. He was the emperor when Christ was on this earth. Tiberius had a lot of dreams and visions as a madman, dreams and visions that came true. One thing is, about 17 or 18 AD, he had a dream that there was a ruler that had been born in the eastern part of his kingdom that would be the ruler of the entire world, and not only of the world, but of the universe. And in this dream, he dreamed that this ruler would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he started with great intrigue to find out who this ruler could be. So he set aside a commission of several people where that he instructed them, I want you to go to the east and I want you to find out who this is that's born in the east that would be the ruler or recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he sends them out and he says, I want it documented. Well, in the process of time, he receives word that Jesus Christ had been crucified, and by that time, he's already getting the news back that they believed Jesus to be the one that was in this dream. He wanted to meet him. He wanted to meet one that could establish a kingdom that would go on forever. And he was furious at Pilate for letting the crucifixion take place, so much so that he called him to answer to him. But by the time that Pilate got there, Tiberius had died and he was free from that. That's why many people feel Pontius died in a different area other than where he had been serving. And the mountain that is named after him is in a different part because he was on his way to answer to Tiberius. Now, right now you're saying, what does that have to do with anything? Well, out of this commission, one of the men that was called upon to go and document things was Theophilus. And Theophilus hired Luke, a Gentile that was not a believer. He was there to interview people that had contact with Jesus. So it would be like me sitting down with every one of you and documenting your relationship with Christ and what Christ has done for you. So that's what he's documenting. So when he sends this, he said, listen, Theophilus, I'm putting everything in order. I'm not the only one. I'm part of these that have been hired. Many have been hired to document this. This is part of the documentation. It's in order. But I need to let you know something, Theophilus. When I started hearing about this Jesus, I became a believer too. Because there was so many eyewitnesses' accounts of what he had done and the miracles he had performed that how could I do any less than become a believer of Jesus Christ? So now I'm writing you, even though it's documented, it's in order, I'm writing you as a believer of Jesus Christ, that he has saved me, he has forgiven me, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the one that Tiberius was looking for. Isn't that a sight? A madman had enough sense to look for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and intelligent people all around the world don't give Jesus a second thought. Tiberius had one problem before he died, though. He refused to believe in the resurrection. So therefore, he didn't know what they had brought back about the resurrection, and he had no idea. He knew nothing about the resurrection. So here we are now with this man that is a physician. That's why you'll find in the writings medical terms, medical words, medical words like dropsy. You read about things like that, conditions. He named certain conditions that we know as common medical conditions later in history and even common conditions today. I'm going to deal with one of them if you'll just give me maybe 5, 10, 15, 50 more minutes. Chapter 4 and verse 38. Chapter 4 and verse 38 is one of those accounts. It's not only recorded by him, it's recorded in three of the other gospel writers, but the account that he gives, Mark uses one word in talking about this. We don't hear many sermons preached about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And it starts with verse 38. Mark uses a word, anon, when he writes about it. That's one of the only times that we get a meaning of that word, means immediately or straightway. But yet this little tiny passage has so much help for us in the face of what we're looking at right now. And he arose, he being Jesus, he arose out of the synagogue, so he was at church, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, that would mean his mother-in-law, was taken with a what? A great fever. Not just a fever, a great fever. And they besought him for her. Now, let me pause right here. Underline that phrase. They besought him for her. In the Greek, the way the Greek sentence structure is, Normally it would be he was at the synagogue. They probably besought him at the synagogue. But by the sentence structure, it's at the end. That's just the way that, again, he is a historian and writing in the proper language of the Greeks, and therefore he puts it in that order. He would have sought them to come. She's got a great fever. Basically, it's like this. They've gone to church, and in the process of being at church, something changed. She got a great fever. She was already sick. She was already at home, but now suddenly she has this great fever. And verse 39, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, when the sun was setting, why when the sun was setting? It was the end of Sabbath. People was afraid of the religious rulers. They wouldn't come. They heard about it, but they wouldn't come until Sabbath was set. The Sabbath ends at sunset. As the sun is setting, the Sabbath is over. So now we're going to go too. So as the sun was setting at the end of Sabbath, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Let me stop right there. That's more preaching than we can endure. Peter's mother-in-law became sick with a great fever, and it changed everything. See, it's not until you begin to understand that there was a plague at this time that had started on the caravan trails. They'd started from a large caravan, and as they were coming up, they didn't know the source of it, but they knew what would happen. They had monitored people, and they watched this plague that was attacking people. Certain things would happen. They would have certain physical conditions. But once they got a great fever, that was it. There was no hope once they got the great fever. When they got the great fever, they didn't want anybody to even go into them. And when they died, it got so severe. See, they thought they had controlled this. When it first broke out, they realized by the time this caravan, they were bringing spices and pressure. There was a large caravan trail coming constantly, constantly. And here they were coming up. And by the time they got to the Euphrates, by this time, the emperor had sent a medical governor, saying, you stop the caravan. Seems like whatever path they're traveling, that's how the disease is spreading. So they're stopping it before it can get to Rome. He doesn't want it to come to Rome. So they stop the caravan, and they mark everything. They track, that's how they find out medically what's going on, the stages of the disease. They're monitoring everything. They're watching Fox News and CNN, and they're checking their phones every 30 minutes to see if there's any toilet paper left in the shelves. And I'm not making fun of anyone. Panic is panic. I'm saying, don't miss what I'm saying. We don't change much as people. We stay the same. So they're panicking. So they stop this caravan for several months, and suddenly the disease dies down. And they think it's okay. We'll let the caravan go on. They let the caravan go on. It gets up around Damascus, Syria, and there's another huge outbreak. So they halt it again at Syria. And by this time, thousands have died from this mysterious disease. All they know is there is a certain point. If they don't recover at that point, they can't recover. And to keep the disease down, they burn their homes, they burn their possessions. The individual is burnt inside the house after they are deceased. Some accounts say they were still living. I don't believe that. I believe after they were deceased, they were trying to keep disease down. That's all they knew at that time. Medically, that's all they knew. So they stop it at Damascus. And once again, they think we've got it under control. Well, long story short, some people believe, and again, I don't want to speculate, but but probably the most reasonable thing I've heard from one historian is he felt that it probably was from fleas on a camel, on camels. And when the caravan would move, the fleas would bite the people and they would get this fever. But they had no healing. You got the picture? Now, if that be the case, by this time, if that is, and there's some records that seem to indicate that that's what has come to Capernaum now. Jesus is at church. And Peter's mother-in-law, her condition changes. She's got a great fever. If all that be so, when she got a great fever, he still went to her. He still went to her because somebody summoned him. Somebody called for him to come. And when he went to her, immediately she was healed. He rebuked this fever that was there and she was healed. And once the word spread, people with all types of diseases, as the Sabbath ended, they came, and here's Jesus healing all of them. And Luke saying, there's so many, I can't keep record of their name. I can't keep record of all the ones that are being healed. I'm saying things don't change much. And I realize that we're in the face of a great crisis, but it's time for somebody to call on Jesus. To make a house call and say, Lord, we need your help. When he goes in, he'll go where others cannot go. If you have it, he can heal it. There's people here today, perhaps, that you're not so concerned about the coronavirus. You've already been diagnosed with certain diseases. And we see how God, yes, God uses medical science. That's why that there's a doctor that's recording this. There's nothing wrong with going to doctors and nurses and healthcare professionals and all the others we could mention. There's nothing wrong with all of that. But I'm here to tell you, there's times that they just don't have the answer. There's times that God's given them the wisdom. They do. We had a wonderful blessing in our family this week with our son-in-law when he went in the hospital the other morning. And I would never dream, Ryan, at 42 years of age, that you could have been on the verge of a heart attack doing damage to your heart. And I'm thankful for the medical staff that was there and that they could place a stent and how God has brought healing to you through that. I'm thankful that Gary, we prayed on Wednesday night for Gary, and his first results show probably the tumor is benign. I'm thankful for that. And I'm glad he's going to a nursery. I'm glad for all of that. But Gary, let me tell you something. If a neurosurgeon should ever tell you it's inoperable, I still know somebody that can perform surgeries and never leave a scar. I still know somebody that has the answer to every disease and every sickness. If you have it, he can heal it. It tells me it's Peter's mother-in-law. It tells me that good, godly, Christian people and their families can still get sick. I'm not ignorant enough for you to stand here today and tell you that some of us might not come in contact with this. Well, I'm getting a lot of blank stares. I can't say it, but I can tell you this much. I'm not worried about it as long as I'm where I ought to be with Jesus. They don't have a cure. They can't run a test. They can't give you medication to say, we can heal this. They can't give you a vaccination. But you listen, Jesus already knows before any of this has ever come. He knows that he has all power. And he said, it's time for somebody to start crying out, Jesus, come quick. We need you, Lord. Oh, we need you like we've never needed you. He's saying, don't let fear change you. You know where to go. Now, some people say, well, preacher, I've got a low immune system and I need to stay home. Is that lack of faith? No, that's not lack of faith. No, use wisdom. There's nothing wrong with using wisdom. We all ought to use wisdom. One person this week told me, said, I have no respect for you as a pastor. You're having church. I have no respect for you as a pastor. Very same time, I got a call from somebody unsaved. I'm coming to church Sunday. I'm lost. And I'm so afraid. And I feel like the only safe place is church. If I offend you, I'm sorry. I don't want anybody to get this. I don't want anybody to be sick. I pray constantly, Lord, keep our people well. I visit sick folk to pray for healing for them. Every day of my life, I've burnt my life out for all of these years praying for God to heal people. As it always happens, sometimes God took them on home, but still I can meet the Lord and say, I did my best to pray the prayer of faith and stand on your word and do what I can do. But whether you believe it or not, I'm going to trust all of it in the hands of Jesus. Now, if you're lost, you better get your life turned around and turned around quick. A fellow told me, he said, you ought to get up and tell them on Sunday, this is the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. Why? We're still here. We never learn. We never learn. You have seen in 1 week's time, in just really one day's time, you have seen through one illness how that travel can be cut off, grocery stores can empty, churches can be closed. Fear can be incited in people. It's not the end. I tell you what it is. It's a dress rehearsal for the Antichrist. Just that quick. You say, oh, preacher, I'd never take the mark of the beast. Really? Really? Folks, I want to tell you something. We are in the summer evening of time. And I feel like we are able to summon Jesus today and tell people, listen, evening has come. You better get to Jesus and you better get to Jesus now. Because there's coming a time when you're not going to have any more opportunities and the day of grace will be ended and the Lord will take his children home and there'll be no opportunity for you to repent or believe and be saved. You ought to take advantage of this time, whether you're in this sanctuary, whether you're watching the sermon. What we ought to do as a nation is to summon Jesus. But to summon Jesus, what we've got to do first is repent of our sin and repent for our wrong and repent for going against God and repent for putting God last instead of first. He not going to come till we repent. Well, maybe you're not so happy you came today. You hear me say it so much you get tired of it. I'll say it again. If you have it, he can heal it. If you have it, he can heal it. You say, preacher, everyone don't get healed. Everyone don't get saved. I preach to either, but I'm going to still tell people he'll save them. He is able. He is able. Sometimes his plans are greater than ours. His ways and wisdom's greater. But in the meantime, I'm told to stay the course. And that's all I'm doing is staying the course. When people tell you your pastor don't love you, you look them in the eye and say, yes, he does. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. And the truth is, we're going to trust the Lord no matter what comes. He's our hope. Your heads are bowed throughout the sanctuary. They're getting ready to sing. Is there believers here today that in the face of all of this, you would have to say, Pastor, even though I'm saved, I have sickness, I need healing for it. Or I have real concerns. I'm dealing with unsaved people. And I don't know how to answer questions through all of this. And I don't know what to do and what to tell them. And I'm concerned about that, Pastor. Nobody's looking on, every head's bowed, because I'm not doing this to embarrass you. Or you'd say, I have a need in my life that I know it can change quick. Things can change while we're here at church.